Good morning. In here, at home, wherever you are, we are so honored that you are worshiping with us. Every week we see some new folks, some new faces, and all of those who come back, we are so glad to have you here. If you're still at home, if it's still going to be a while until you join us, just know that we love you. We need you. We're counting on you to be the church wherever you are. Whether you're gathering with us in person, whether you're alone or with your family, watching on the TV, watching on a portable device, whatever that is, know that it takes all of us living out God's call to love, to be the church. So we're honored that you're with us this morning. We're continuing in our study looking at characteristics of love from 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to invite you, I'm going to have that on the screen, and those of you at home, those of you here in person, I want to invite you to say that with me. If you're in person, you can hum it if you don't want to say it too loud, or say it quietly, wherever you are. But I think one of the reasons I wanted to circle back to this series that we didn't end, but we had to pause in when the pandemic started, is now more than ever, we need to remember these words of love, this calling to love. And so I want to rehearse it. I want it to get deep in all of us. And so you can say it with me silently or out loud, but we're going to read from this passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Pray with me. Father, we pray that we would remember again what it means that you are the God of love, the author of love, that you are the essence of love. And as your people, we pray that we would be enveloped by that love, that we would be transformed by that love, so that who we are and what we do, what we say, what we write, what we post, it is all an expression of you and your love. And we pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. So do you remember some of the fables that you learned in your childhood growing up? Some of the most popular, well-known fables have actually been around for a really long time, or attributed to an old Greek guy, Aesop, from about 2,500 years ago. And I had some children's books that were filled with those fables. And here are a few of the most popular, the most common: the tortoise and the hare, which reminds us that the race is not always won by the fastest, but the person that endures. But man, did that rabbit frustrate me every time I heard that story. He had no business losing that race. Or the goose that laid the golden egg, another Aesop story, where a farmer would go out and every morning this goose had laid a golden egg, which was delightful for a time, but eventually he became impatient. It's that reminder that no matter how much we have, it is so tempting to just want a little bit more. And so he commits an act of goostricide. He goes to the inside. He wants to go to the source. Maybe if I go in there, I can just get all the eggs I want. And what does he do? Well, he killed the goose that laid the golden egg. And there's the story of the boy who cried wolf that reminds us if we make a habit of lying, then even when we tell the truth, people have a hard time believing it. And a lot of sheep are going to pay the price when we do that. as well. But there is another fable not attributed to Aesop. In fact, it seems to be only about 100 years old that has exploded in popularity. It is in movies and TV shows. It's told over and over again and always with the same message. And it is the fable of the scorpion and the frog. Have you heard this one? So there is a scorpion who needs or wants to get across a river. But the scorpion can't swim. And so he goes to a nearby frog and he says, "Can you help me get across the river? Can I ride on your back to go across the river?" And the frog says, "Absolutely not. Because you're a scorpion and you'll sting me. And if you sting me, I will die." And the scorpion argues, "Why would I sting you if I'm riding on your back? Because if I sting you and you go under, I'm going under too." And the frog thinks for a moment, and he says, "That makes sense to me. Hop on." And so they start swimming across the river, and halfway across the river, what happens? The scorpion stings the frog, and the frog starts to go under. And the scorpion starts to go under. And the frog asks, "Why? Why did you sting me knowing we would both die?" Do you remember the answer of the scorpion? "I can't help it. It's in my nature." Well, that's a gruesome story. That is not pleasant at all. And every time this story shows up in movies and TV shows, and it's shown up a lot, it's always with the same message. There are certain people you cannot trust. You can't put your faith in the wrong kind of people, because the wrong kind of people will always be the wrong kind of people, and they will sting you every time. In the end, they can't help it. It's in their nature. And I think there's a reason that one has grown in popularity. It is because it resonates with us. We can relate to that story. There's a large part of us that agrees with that story. It plays into certain fears that we have towards certain people and certain people groups. And it plays into our fears of being the fool, of making ourselves vulnerable and being gullible and being taken advantage of. It plays into the desire we already have. Keep your defenses up. Don't get taken in. Don't be a sucker. Because there are certain people for whom certain activities and certain attitudes are just in their nature. And then we come to this attribute of love this morning, which is challenging on several levels. Love always trusts, or love believes all things, or love never loses faith, depending on the translation that you read. And the word translated there, pistis, is translated in all of these different ways, and rightfully so. Depending on the context, depending on the translator, it can mean and be translated trust or believe or faith, and or even sometimes faithful. But how do we understand this idea? Well, if you've been in this series with us for a while, then you know that my bias is to always start with God. Because if you want to understand love, you start with the God who authors love, who is love. When we see the example of God, when we see the person of Jesus, that's when we first start to understand what love is all about. And what do we see when we look at God? We see a God who is always full of faith. Or how we more often think of that, who is always faithful. And that's what we heard from Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And that's what we hear in that well-known verse from Lamentations 3:22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Mercies never come to an end. In fact, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. But there are a couple of verses that I think speaks to the heart of this in a way that is especially pertinent to this passage. Like Romans 3:3, what if some were unfaithful? Will their faithlessness, their lack of faith, attitude in action, will that nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Although everyone is a liar, let God be proved true. Or from 2 Timothy 2 in verse 11, here is a trustworthy, a faithful saying, the same word. If we died with Him, we'll also live with Him. If we endured, we will also reign with Him. Disown Him, He will also disown us. If we stop there, that'd be a little hard. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. Do you hear what Paul is saying in these last couple of passages that I just read from? Why is God faithful in all things, at all times, even when we are faithless, especially when we are faithless? Paul says He can't help it. It's in God's nature. And I love that contrasted with the story of the scorpion and the frog, because it's the same story. It's just turned totally upside down. That one is always told as a warning. Don't be a sucker. Don't be taken in. Certain kinds of people are not worth our time. They're not worth our efforts. They are who they are, and they will always be who they're always going to be. And there's nothing that can be done about it. That's just their nature. But what is the gospel story? There's some of that in the gospel story. We were made for more. We are made in the image of God, but we keep getting in our own way. Goodness and glory and godliness is all baked into our story. It's baked into our essence because we are made in the very image of God. And yet, we keep missing the mark. We keep falling short of the full glory, the full potential for which we were made. And sometimes that's out of ignorance, and sometimes that's out of willfulness. But the gospel story is that's never the end of the story. The gospel story is what we just heard from Romans 3 and 2 Timothy 2. Even when we are at our worst, God is at His best, not to excuse our worst, but to help us escape our worst. Even when we can't be true to ourselves, God is always true to who God is, which means God is true to us. Even if we are faithless, God remains faithful. Why? Because it's in God's nature, and God cannot disown himself. Why would God keep taking the risk to carry us across the river from death to life? Knowing that we might sting him in the process, knowing that we might sin all along that path, that we still will hurt ourselves sometimes, we will still hurt others in the process, because that's who God is. Loving faithfulness is God's very nature. Love always trusts because God is always trustworthy. Love believes in all things because God believes enough in us to never give up. Love never loses faith because God is always faithful. Love always starts with God. But it doesn't end there. That's sometimes where we're tempted to end when we get to this characteristic of love, that love always trusts or is faithful in all things or holds on to faith in all things. And that is a great place to start, and that is a great thing to sustain us, but that's never the end of this story, because all of these characteristics of love that we've been looking at never simply focus on our relationship with God. They always have implications for how we interact with others. How is this going to translate into our relationship with the people around us? So what do we do with this? Does it mean that love compels us to be gullible and always trust even untrustworthy people? Does it mean we believe others in every situation and become doormats even when they repeatedly prove themselves to be false, to be manipulative, to be liars? I think the answer is simpler than that. We don't check our wisdom at the door. We don't check our discernment at the door. We don't willfully become gullible and easily taken in. We simply aim to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Love compels us to be faithful, trustworthy people because we have faith. Not just in God, but in the ways of God, in the loving faithfulness of God. We believe not just in Jesus, but in the way of Jesus, that the way of faithfulness is the better way. Even if it's risky, especially when it's risky, love compels us to believe enough in the possibility of change of others, of transformation of others, of salvation of others and ourselves, that we are willing to take the risk to remain a faithful person in all things, in all situations. There's a book that I first read about 10 years ago or so. The title is The Same Kind of Different as Me. And it is a beautiful story about an unlikely friendship between two different people. One was a wealthy white art dealer in Fort Worth named Ron Hall. And the other person is an African-American man who was homeless, who grew up in abject poverty, a sharecropper in the boondocks in Louisiana. And his name is Denver Moore. And the way they even came into contact with one another is Ron's wife, Debbie, began to volunteer at a mission for people who were homeless in downtown Fort Worth. And Ron didn't have much interest, but he had interest in repairing the relationship with his wife that he had really messed things up in. And so she said, "I want you to go." And he said, "Well, I guess I'm going." And so he went. And she had this feeling, not just of the importance of this work in general, but this feeling that Denver was an important, critical part of this work. And so she told Ron, "I want you to befriend Denver." But the thing about Denver was Denver, the whole time they'd been working, was aloof, had a reputation for not only being ornery, but being angry, and occasionally could get really mean if he thought the situation called for it. He had never really had a conversation with them. So Ron decided to reach out, and he kept reaching out to see if Denver would have coffee with him someday. "Let me take you to McDonald's, we'll have coffee." He kept at him, and finally Denver said, "What do you want from me?" And Ron said, I just want to be your friend." And Denver said, "I'll think about it." Well, it was a week later that Ron convinced Denver to go have coffee at a local McDonald's, and they were sitting there together, and they were having casual conversation, and finally, Denver decided to speak up, and he says, "I've been thinking about what you asked me a week ago." And Ron thought, "What did I ask you a week ago?" He said, "I've been thinking about when you asked me to be your friend." Ron said his jaw dropped. He had forgot he even said that. It was just something to try to initiate getting coffee together. It was sort of a throwaway line. Ron said, "Okay." And Denver said, "There's something I've heard about white folks that bothers me, and it has something to do with fishing." And Ron tried to make a lame joke, and Denver just brushed it aside. And he said, "I heard that when white folks go fishing, they do something called catch and release." Ron was like, "Yeah, catch and release, it's a sport." And Denver continued, "Well, that really bothers me. Because when I go fishing, I'm really proud of what I catch, and I take it and I show it off to everybody that will look, and then I eat what I catch. In other words, I use it to sustain me. So it really bothers me that someone would go to all that trouble to catch a fish, and then when they've done caught it, just throw it back in the water." And Ron didn't know what to say, but he knew enough to not say anything at that time. He just remained silent. And so eventually Denver continued, and he said, "So, Mr. Ron, it occurred to me, if you are fishing for a friend, you're just going to catch and release, I ain't got no desire to be your friend." But then his eyes gentled, and he spoke more softly. And he said, "But if you're looking for a real friend, then I'll be one forever." Love is faithful in all things. Love is trustworthy in the highs and the lows. That is the kind of love that our world is hungry for right now. The kind of love that the Hebrew writer says about God will never leave you and will never forsake you. What if we could start to say about ourselves what is true about God is true about us? Even if others are faithless, we will always be faithful, for we cannot disown ourselves. Because when we are truly connected to the love of God, when we are truly changed and transformed by the love of God, then faithfulness is just a part of who we are. We can't help it. It's in our nature.